And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And thank you so much for joining us for today's podcast, friends. It's great to have you with us. We know that your time is valuable, and we hope to help you to redeem it together on today's Grace Hour podcast. I want to remind you that you can share your thoughts with us as the program progresses. Just go to the chat line and share your thoughts with us and ask your questions there as well. We'll do our best to answer those questions as they come into our studio as we, again, focus on the theme, which is our theme throughout the week here in the Grace Hour, of identity. Today we'll look at our identity behind closed doors when no one's looking, who we really are. Pastor Schaller is joining me in the studio today. And Pastor Schaller, gee, it's troublesome to think that you would have to maintain an identity publicly and then another identity privately. I mean, we have enough on our plate to just deal with one of those, let alone try to maintain two separate and distinct identities. We're talking about integrity here, aren't we? We're talking about the whole person. You know, it's almost like the old saying that goes, well, what you see is what you get. And even what you don't see is still the same as what you get and what you can see. It's just my idea behind this is, if all things from God's perspective, if all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do, why bother trying to be somebody else or something else other than the person that God sees? Yeah. Learning to live with him as our audience is our great goal, isn't it?
Yeah, it has such great advantages. I have to say, though, that when we play the game, and we're good at it in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful. That's not a good thing that I would be deceitful, but it says we are.
Yeah.
So we might not even know how bad it is that we are, on the outside one way, on the inside the other way, another way. But we do know this, in different degrees. I think people are different, and some people, this really resonates with them, that they realize that they really have a dark side and they keep it under control and they try to be honest and operate that way. And that's commendable. But really behind that, you know, the whole subject is the reality of God. And I think a lot of people don't know that really the only way to deal with this thing about integrity, honesty, transparency, and so on, is by having a relationship with God. They don't know that. They think that maybe we're good people trying to be better and honest and not hypocritical and humble and so on. And that's a good thing, that yes, but our little secret, which isn't shouted from the rooftop, is that a relationship with God allows you to be this way and enjoy it, that you can actually enjoy being honest and enjoy being who you are. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. And from there, you get the idea that he means through and through, I am what I am. I'm not hiding anything. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's a great theme. But I do think people don't see that. They think we are just promoting an honest lifestyle for the sake of, you know, goodness. And like it's better, you know, I think of our life being based more on the glory of God. And we want to be good, of course, and so on. But it's very difficult to be that way without Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. I read an interesting story about, I think his name is Sir Robert Doyle. He's the author of the Sherlock Holmes series.
Yeah.
But apparently he was a great practical joker. And what he did one time was that he sent a telegram to 10 of his closest friends, and it simply said, "All has been discovered. Leave at once." And all 10 men left the country. All 10 of them fled, yeah. Which is to suggest this idea that, okay, everybody has these skeletons in their closet.
Yeah.
They're hiding something. And that practical joke kind of illustrates it. I mean, these were 10 of his closest friends. They all fled the country. They all left London and England as a whole and went to another country. You know, we don't want to live.
It sounds like he hung out with a good crowd.
Yeah.
Did he leave too?
Oh, yeah, he could have, I suppose. But that, you know, the point there is so obvious. But we don't want to live our lives like that. I mean, we just want to be authentic, genuine, and live in honesty and transparency before God. That might not please everybody. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to speak well of us. But at the same time, you're not using any emotional energy to cover up something in your life because you know that you're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're accepted by God, and your soul is kind of established and anchored in that truth.
Mm-hmm. So our program is about identity all week, yeah. Identity. And today is about your personal life, when you go to your home and shut the door, and who you are, right?
Yes.
And living with yourself, with who you are, which is a real accomplishment, you know, that you are essentially a stable person. You can be heard on the outside, but the anchor to your soul or the real grounding of your life is very important, right? Is that correct?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, I heard a good working definition for an identity because it's not something, you know, that you can determine by showing someone your driver's license or your passport. That just tells you your name, your address, the country you're from. And, you know, that doesn't do anything. Mm-hmm. But an identity is a conscious sense of individual uniqueness. I can't imagine that you could discover that anywhere else except with a relationship with God. How are you really going to discover who you are and establish that sense of identity and know that you are an individual and unique? Mm. I mean, when God made you, he never made another one quite like you.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing that and understanding that really helps us to, you know, tackle life, the ups, the downs, those things that are good or bad. We can get through anything if we really are anchored in our understanding of who we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Absolutely. So let's approach this thinking that people don't have any clue of what we're talking about. But from your own life, in your own heart, when you met God, he pierced through all the layers. We could say his eyes penetrated into your soul. It says in the book of Revelation to the church at Pergamos to, he identified, Jesus identified himself as he that has a sword coming out of his mouth. Then, I think it's with Thyatira, he said his eyes were like, flaming fire. So, if we could take, the whole idea of penetrating, like a sword penetrating into your heart, eyes penetrating into your soul. So tell us about that.
Well, when you think of the power of fire, it penetrates everything. You know, it doesn't seem like there's anything that stands in its way. We are all familiar with what happened on September 11, 2001, and those planes hitting the two buildings, the Twin Towers of New York City, the planes did not knock those buildings down. It was the heat of the flame, of the fire that seemed to melt all those girders. And then, you know, there was a collapse, like a pancaking, if you will. But that just shows you how powerful fire is. And with Jesus, with these eyes of fire, I mean, that's penetrating. That's looking through, as you said, all the layers and getting to the reality of who we are. So what's there to hide? Mm-hmm. Why try to conceal something or cover something up when, you know, you're living and walking before someone who sees everything about you?
I suppose the answer is that guilt hurts. And then the defense mechanism in our soul, you know, to deflect the guilt or deflect accusation or to deny. So we're good at that. We deny, no, I didn't do that. You know, this is before us and God. That might be why people wouldn't go to church, because they're afraid that they'll be found out in their soul, or they won't read the Bible, like it's letting it search them. So I think pride protects me from facing that, and fear protects me. I mean, fear would... The searching of God in my heart would produce fear in me, and I just want to deflect that. I don't want to be involved. I don't want that to happen. But like many things, the truth, it's for our sake. It might be painful, but let's seek it. Let's walk in it. So, you know, the doctor telling you, examining you, and then either telling you the truth or lying to you, and you want to hear the lie. Thank you, doc. You know, here, take two little Tylenol and you'll be fine. Mm-hmm. When a cancer is eating in your body, you know, I want the doctor to tell me the truth. I want the bank to tell me the truth, not like lead me along in a disaster, you know, by lying to me, because they know that's what I want to hear, the lies. But I want to know the truth. So that's engineering, medicine, banking, you know, mathematics, the whole thing. Education should be that way. So my personal life with God, I mean, obviously I need God to be very truthful with me, but also very merciful.
Yeah. I think perfect illustration of that is when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they started talking about the need for water, and then it moved into a religious conversation, you know, where God should be worshiped, at what location. And then finally, Jesus kind of cut through those layers and said, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have one. And that's when he told her, never, not in the sense that I want to expose you, I want you to be filled with shame and guilt. He didn't do it for that purpose. I think he did it to bring freedom into her heart, to get to the, you know, the deepest part of her heart, which was she was longing for love.
Mm-hmm.
And she was now speaking to the one who could love her despite all of her shortcomings or sinful habits or whatever the case might be.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing, because if some people, I guess we could say it this way, if some people knew who we really are, they might not want to spend any more time with us.
Mm-hmm.
But the one who really does know who we are loves us and wants a relationship with us and wants to develop who we are in our new identity through him.
Very good.
Which is remarkable when you stop and think about it.
There's one chapter here in Matthew 23 where Jesus goes right at it with the Pharisees, and he calls them names and says that they're hypocrites and they're brood of vipers, and they are cursed. Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. He's very angry with these people because of their hypocrisy, because he knows they are the ones hurting themselves and other people by their hypocrisy. So what would you say to somebody who's kind of trapped in hypocrisy?
The thought that comes to my mind is all of the instability in that soul. I mean, you're like the double-minded man, unstable in all of your ways. There's only one way to find freedom from that, and that is to, you know, bring yourself honestly, transparently before God and say, you know, I like we said earlier, I'm having a hard time maintaining my identity in front of people. let alone having another identity that I have to maintain when I'm not in front of people. It's just too much. There's so much energy and so much time that's devoted to trying to create an image of what we think people want to see. I think that's why social media is so so big in our culture today, because you can actually create a new identity with your social media. You can be someone who you're really not.
Oh, okay.
You even get another name you can use,
yes,
so that people will not recognize who you are. This is a frightening way to live, because rather than giving God the opportunity to penetrate through these layers, you just keep creating more layers.
Mm-hmm.
And you become more of a or less of a person,
yeah,
than you really are.
Yes, right. What about the pure harmonization? You know, last night the message about the frequencies,
and the tuning fork,
and the sense of oneness with God. I mean, would God walk with a liar? You know, somebody who's lying as a habit. Well, we're Amos 3:3. How can we walk together except we be in agreement? So I have to confess my dishonesty and walk with God and then be in the same frequency with God. And then I'll get healed from my dishonesty as a habit or as a way of life. Mm-hmm. I'll get healed. Is that correct?
Yeah. I mean, there's something so valuable in that, because you're learning to become a person of integrity. You're becoming a whole man or a whole woman by learning to live that way before God. I mean, this business about hiding and concealing is just, it's so foolish, you know. I mean, people would say, yes, but, you know, that's one of the reasons why I don't want to go to church, because of hypocrites. Well, you know, if you can find a church that doesn't have any hypocrites, don't go to it, because you'll ruin it.
Yeah.
Because there's hypocrisy in all of us. But we're not going to church to discover our hypocrisy. I think we go to church to discover the fact that God loves us in our hypocrisy and has a plan.
Heals
and,
it.
And not only heals it, but it's going to change us, which is that frequency, the tuning fork.
Yeah.
You get in touch, you know, with God. He speaks, and he speaks to your heart. And sometimes it's convicting, which is needed and necessary. He never does it to condemn. I mean, the whole purpose of him meeting the woman at the well was not to condemn her and say, you know, to say to his disciples afterwards, all right, you're not going to believe this woman I spoke with. She's had five husbands. She's living with a guy. And what a mess. And I told her. His purpose was to love her and to bring her to a place where she could have fellowship with the Messiah. And he told her that. I think it was the one and only time that he told someone he was the Messiah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
That's and amazing.
The blind man in John 9 was another one.
Yeah.
I think
so.
I am he. But I know the woman in John 4. That's right. Right?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's amazing.
Yes.
But isn't that what brings the reality of our identity, you know, to the forefront, that we are in a relationship with God, a living relationship. We're not playing religious games. We're not going through the motions. We're not, you know, showing up and writing our name in the church membership. We know God. God knows us. We're in tune with him. We're walking with God. Is there anything greater than that?
Sometimes I feel like we are walking with God, and we have this growing confidence and so on. And then there are people on the other side of the story, and they just don't think that this is for them, or they don't think that it will make a difference, or they don't think that it works for them, or they don't think. What would you say to that? What would you say to those people that, you know, no, you can have a full, satisfying relationship. And so what would you say, Pastor?
I think bottom line would be what Jesus said to Nicodemus.
Yeah.
You have to be born again.
Right.
If that doesn't happen in your life,
no, There's no
then, no,
no.
Then
way.
It's all about human reformation.
Yeah,
I'm
yeah.
going to change.
Yeah.
I'm going to improve. I'm going to be better. I even go to a church where the pastor's name is Dr. Dobetter, and that's what he keeps telling me every Sunday when I show up. But that doesn't cut it, does it?
No. It's got to be the real thing, and God is very happy for anyone that would come by faith to him. And then this penetrating fellowship with God. And you're given this, like, if we use a tuning fork metaphor, which we did last night on stage, so people listening want to catch that, it might help them visualize it. But this tuning fork principle is that God, you could say, God is a tuning fork vibrating, and then you are, because he gave you that same frequency through Christ. You have the same frequency. And when he is vibrating and you are also vibrating in the same frequency, that's a gift. And in there is that honest, that relationship that is a very, satisfying and very important. And that you can overcome your pessimism or unbelief by just believing in Christ. Then he gives you this, and then you get this affirmation from God that actually you're in fellowship with God.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah, and then walking in that fellowship is, it's required that we would be like children. We would be humble before God. We are willing. We are available. We are here. We are present. Mm.
And I like the way the Apostle John wrote in his epistle in 1 John chapter 5. He says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." John is not suggesting that, you know, believers are incapable of sinning. We experience those isolated moments of sin. But he's talking about the habit, the practice, the continuation of sin in our lives. That changes when you're born of God, when you belong to God, when you are in tune with him and you're walking with him. You can't keep living that way, can you?
Right. We read about the meaning of this tuning fork metaphor that theologians use. And it's here written, the Bible as the tuning fork. Many Christians consider Scripture to be the tuning fork for their lives, just as a piano tuner uses a fork to compare a string's tone to an ideal. Believers use God's word to adjust their thoughts, actions, and lives. So I'm reading the Bible, and it's somehow resonating with me. I know it's true. I believe this, and I'm receiving it, you know, and it can correct me and guide me. And also, it's a source of joy. Then number two was the alignment with God's spirit. When a person is tuned to God's frequency, their spirit resonates with God's spirit, which is compared to the harmony created when two tuning forks are brought together. So you have the word, you have the spirit, and then you have joy. The third one here is the Puritan tradition often spoke of joy in God as the unchanging tuning fork hum for the Christian life, like a humming that happens with a vibration, you know. Somebody told me last night the octagon type beehive configuration in a beehive, you know, the little, you know, angular holes for the bees, that those angles are developed by the humming of the bee. This formation geometric formation of the beehive, and those little the cone are formed by the humming of the bee. So I like to think that when we are walking in harmony with God, then there is a hum that there is joy. This satisfaction that happens, in walking in your own personal identity with God.
Yes.
Like God is telling you that this is you.
Yeah.
This is you. And then you start to believe that about you, that you're not the discouraged loser or the depressed elderly person or the one that regretting life. You are walking in harmony with God with a divine purpose. And there's a hum that's going on in your heart.
And you're in tune with God.
Yeah.
One brother describes it this way. He said that when we have this sense of identity and it's established in our hearts, he says, this truth will enable us to get out of bed in the morning and to face the delight and the despair of our world. This is the truth that will enable us to cope with success and failure without missing a step. This is the truth that will set us up to walk humbly, confidently with Christ through the day and enable us to reflect on the day that has passed with repentance, if necessary, and faith, and to go to sleep resting in the peace that flows from God's forgiveness. Knowing ourselves this way through the gospel is just about the most practical, most necessary truth there is for flourishing in our messy world. To have that sense of identity. Yeah. I know that I am born of God. I know I belong to God. I know who I am in Christ. And can't you just imagine how the devil says, look, I'm going to have to work overtime to try to lead this believer into some kind of an identity crisis. I think that it's always been the case, even with Christ. Think about it. The whole idea behind the temptation in the wilderness. We know it began when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved son in whom I well pleased. Okay? I mean, that's just a declaration from God. Same thing could be said about us and all believers. You're my child. You belong to me. You're mine. Well, the devil says, no, you got to prove to me that you are, or he said to Jesus, who that voice said you are. Maybe you're just so exhausted and you're doing so much that you're hearing things. Prove it. If, and there it is, there's that word, if you are the Son of God. Simple, very simple. Just turn these stones to bread. And then, you know, one successive temptation after the other. And in each case, he used that word, if. Of course, the devil wants to make what God says is a reality. He wants to make it something iffy.
Yeah.
I mean, I've heard it, him whisper and say, if you really were a Christian, would you have done that again? Would you have reacted like that? Would you have done what you just did if you? And God says, no, this is who you are. So you can just see, even before Caiaphas, tell me, you know, are you the Son of God? The soldiers, if he were the Son of God, he could come down from that cross. Pilate, tell me plainly, are you the Christ? You know, almost to suggest that at some point Jesus would say, well, I don't know. Everything seems to be going against me. The people they're not responding to me. They don't really recognize. Maybe I'm not who God said I am. But never once did he waver. He knew who he was. And I think he wants to do the same thing with us.
That's very good.
Establish that.
If you are the Son of God, so it puts you in a place where you have to kind of prove yourself.
Prove it.
You know, there's a big doubt here, question, if you are the Son of God. So it puts you in a position of defensiveness. And I need to prove something now, you know?
Yes.
Versus resting in who I am and the finished work and truth and ministering. Yeah.
I mean, you could just see how the devil would say, yeah, you got to prove it. And then you start thinking, like, well, I got to get busy. I got to do more. I got to pray more. I got to give more. I got to read my Bible more. And all of those things are good and they have their place. But unless you're that's being motivated by the Spirit of God within you, you don't have to prove anything. We are who God says we are. And when we understand that, boy, there's a lot of confidence in that. Not self-confidence. It's rooted and grounded in what God says about us. It goes back to what you said, Paul's words. We can all say, look, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God and that work of grace, it's not done. There's so much more to be done. I like to look at my life like God said to the children of Israel when Joshua was leading them into the promised land. He said, there's still much land to be possessed. I like to think the same way about our lives as we look into the future. Still a lot to be done.
Oh, that's
we're a finished work, but we're still a work in progress, aren't we?
Yes, we are. Yes.
And one is, you know, the proclamation of Christ, it is finished. The other one is the work of sanctification, the Spirit.
Now, let me ask a personal question. Have you ever, and I mean, maybe I should rephrase it. I have at times had a hard time making some decisions. And maybe on the service, you know, you could read things this way, but then my spirit is saying no. My spirit is saying no. And then I don't obey my spirit, but I do what I do, or I believe what I believe. And it's actually wrong. I'm not saying it's necessarily morally, catastrophically wrong. It's just not right, you know? Maybe you're with a group of people for a couple of hours and you just go away grieved, and it wasn't good, you know. Or you are, you know, maybe not necessarily this happening with me, but maybe a believer could be at a party and they're with a group of people and something is going on and it grieves them. And they, you know, but they play the part to belong to the group, and they don't want to be seen as weird or not, you know, be isolated from the others. Like, let's say this is hypothetical, but we can imagine, you know, drinking or partying. And then you are part of that, and then you feel hypocritical.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit has said no, and like you shouldn't even be here. Mm. You know, you should leave, but you don't leave. Mm. So then, you know, you partake of that, and the thing that resonates with you is that, you know, in your own self, you feel that it's, you know, hypocrisy or it's unclean or it was wrong and you feel guilty about it. So that happens to people.
Yeah.
I mean, if you take an elderly person who gets a phone call and it's a scam, but they don't know that, and then they say yes, and then their spirit, it's no. But that conflict is too strong for them, so they go along with the scam or with the whole thing, and they're going to be ripped off or going to fall into some trouble. I mean, I think we have to speak in real terms about those things, because that's what happens to people.
Yes.
And they are very good people.
Yes.
And they're not hypocrites. They're not like... But that being said, there is a need for us to be warned of the fact that your identity as a person has to carry over into public life, that who I am in my private life and in harmony with God and in fellowship. And when I'm in the public life and I'm called upon to be dishonest or untruthful, then I need to recognize I'm in dangerous territory. I need to get a grip. I need to reflect on what I'm doing. I need to take time. I could even ask people if they are putting me in an uncomfortable situation that I'd have to think about this. And, you know, I don't have a clear green light on this, and I need to, like, slow down reflect on it and think about it. And I want to be who I am in private. I want to be that person also in public.
Yeah, yeah. Because we could become like that, the double-minded man, and
yeah.
we could see that instability in everything that we do and how we live. Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember as a young believer finding myself in those compromising situations and realizing, you know, I'm there, I'm with these people, but I know I'm grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And of course, when I came to that conclusion and I realized what happened, it might have happened even again, but at some point I had to say, I have a choice. I can employ the power of my will and say, I can't go there anymore.
Yeah.
I can't go there anymore. Mm. It's going to mean maybe finding some new acquaintances, some new associations, new friendships. I want to be around people that can help to develop my relationship with God and reaffirm my identity, which is in Christ.
Mm.
I can't put myself in those situations. If I do, I'm just going to keep grieving the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, you know, we end up miserable ourselves.
Yeah, yeah, we can sense it.
We do.
Now, added to this is Jesus was a friend of sinners,
yes.
and publicans. And I think he is saying to us that I need you in society. I need you to be in this world in 1 Corinthians 5.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't associate with adulterers and fornicators and thieves and covetous, then you'd have to leave the world.
Right.
So he didn't bring us out of the world
right.
yet.
Yeah.
So we are in the world, and that's so that we would be here associating with people that are not right or that are lost, that are precious people in many ways, made in the image of God, and we are to relate to them and help them, but not be like them.
Yeah.
So Jesus never sinned, but he was in the presence of sinners.
Mm, yeah. Beautiful balance.
Mm-hmm.
How can you be a friend to publicans and sinners? And
without
not be
being
influenced by them.
Yeah,
right?
Influenced by them. Yes.
And but it's like it's kind of nice to think that all of us as believers, that we know people that are not saved, that we
yeah.
should have some kind of relationship with them. The whole purpose, of course, is to bring them to Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Is to bring that the influence of Christ into their lives with the hope that they would accept him as their Savior as well.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yes, yeah, yeah.
So I think this whole idea of our identity is so vital. I mean, to have it established in Christ. And the thing that made a difference in my life was, well, in that prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, he prayed. He said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but just keep them from the evil influences mm-hmm. in the world system. I love that. You know,
yeah.
don't isolate them. Find a way to insulate them. And how does he do that? But he went on in that 17th chapter and says, you sanctify them through your word.
Mm-hmm.
Your word is truth. That is what has sanctified our lives.
Yes.
The word of God.
Yes. And you know, there I don't want to cut you off.
No.
Okay. But what comes to my mind as you're talking is that not only did you get saved, but you gave yourself – put yourself in a place where you could hear the word of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I go to church. Like, well, I don't go to church. Well, you're going to miss out on the ministry of the word of God. Like, well, I don't really know what that means. Well, just come and just keep coming and keep coming and hear the word of God and allow yourself to be subject to the word. Embrace it, relate to it, hum with it, relate to it, embrace it, pay a price for it, believe it, believe God, worship God with it, and do it as a habit and a way of life. We've been doing it for 50 years.
Yes.
And we are asking people to give themselves up. I know that my thought life without it would not be as good as my thought life when I am with it. You
yeah.
know? I yeah. know that. And I mean, these thoughts, and they are health for your flesh. They are good for your soul. They are more to be desired than silver and gold and honey. I mean, it's a huge thing, and that's where I think the difference lies between believers. Those that get as a habit this fellowship with God and in the Word, and then decision-making, and God helping us walk in our integrity.
Amen. And boy, what a great life it's been. And the being sanctified, by the way, and that's what does it. It's the power of the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, and you have to sit under its authority, and you have to embrace its truth. And when you mix faith with the Word of God, it becomes a part of who you are.
And you know, this isn't new. This is John Calvin in Geneva every day preaching, you know, once or twice a day. This is Martin Luther and his table talks, the rap sessions in the kitchen at the college and the university in Wittenberg. This is not new. This is Word of God revival. This is wherever you have this work of God happening and people's lives are affected by it.
Amen. Well, friends, we're out of time for today's Grace Hour podcast, but we thank you so much for joining us. A quick reminder, we have one more broadcast coming up on the subject of identity. That'll be coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. So until then, thanks for joining us. May God bless you.